If you have a Bible, can you turn to Hebrews chapter 11? The book of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry, I don't have the page number here. I just want to read the first three verses. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The book of Hebrews is written to people who are looking into an abyss. They're looking into a future which is not at all certain. They've left the relative security of Judaism to join a much maligned sect. They started worshiping together with people that before they wouldn't have touched with a barge pole. And they're looking at their future and they're saying, can God really undertake for me? Can Jesus really provide for me? Or maybe we should go back to Judaism. Or maybe we should just start keeping some of the religious rules and try to create some kind of pact with our past. And the book of Hebrews, I think, very much reaches the pinnacle in Hebrews chapter 11. As the writer unpacks the whole issue of faith. Now, I felt for Andy last week talking about Isaiah. I can imagine that'd be a huge undertaking. And I also usually like to preach on stuff I know about. But as I come into Hebrews chapter 11 and I try to engage with the writer says about faith, I'm realizing that I haven't got a clue what faith is about. So I've been trying to study it, trying to memorize it this year, trying to teach myself what faith is actually about. Because Hebrews 11 deals with the whole issue of trusting in God in a way which is remarkable, in a way which is quite unique. Because I confess that as I read the book of Hebrews and I see the emotions of those people who are feeling uncertain about the future, who are feeling exposed, I've got to say I have a lot of sympathy for them. I quite often feel uncertain about the future. I quite often feel exposed. And I quite often find myself wondering if Jesus is going to come through for me or if he's going to leave me hanging. And what I'm feeling on an individual level, I think, is a sensation that we as a church are going through. Kensington this year, I believe, is seeking to do more than it has in recent memory. This is the first time, I think, since the K2K project, when all of this was refurbished, that we're stepping out in a way that needs God to directly intervene. Because if he doesn't, there's going to be a lot of us with egg on our face. There's going to be a lot of us who will feel left hanging. And in this academic year, I believe we need to operate with a faith that hasn't been required for almost a decade in this church. Now, the writer to Hebrews in chapter 11 intersperses teaching on the nature of faith with the experiences of people, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the intertestamental period, the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he's answering an important question. What do people of faith hope to get out of it? What are people of faith aiming for? What is the purpose of faith? And the message that he's giving is that faith is about engaging with a kingdom, engaging with a spiritual reality that we cannot see, but which is more real and more powerful than anything we can put our hands on. The people in Hebrews 11 that the writer talks about, yes, they're looking forward to a savior. They're looking forward to a salvation. But in their own time, they are engaging with this kingdom, the realm where their Savior is already the undisputed Lord. Let's just look at verses 1 and 2. I want to focus on verse 3 tonight, but I'm just going to quickly scan over 1 and 2. I hope you don't mind. Verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is the nature of faith. This is the definition of faith. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. What does that mean? Faith is taking hard evidence. It's not blind. It's not some step in the dark. It's taking the hard evidence of what God has revealed, the hard evidence of what he has shown you, and saying, okay, this is my starting point. And then faith means that you take that hard evidence and you pull out from it what you learn about God. And then you say to yourself, well, I'm going to step forward on the basis of the God who has revealed himself in the hard evidence that I see, in the hard evidence that is before me. And you trust in him, and you act out of trust for him in the hope that he will continue revealing himself in the way he's revealed himself in the past. But there's more to it. Verse 2. This is what the ancients were commended for. By ancients, he means people who lived a long time ago. There's nothing special in that word. The purpose of faith. What's the purpose of faith? He says the purpose of faith is to be commended by God. To be commended by God. When we think of the word commended, we think of a commendation or a certificate or a thank you note. But you see, the purpose of faith is to get God, to have him. In the first five verses, the word commended and its synonyms are repeated over and over again. Over and over again, God is giving his approval to people of faith. God is giving his thumbs up to those who have faith in him. And he doesn't commend those who are trying to use him to get something. He commends those who want to get him. He commends those who, through their faith, are getting him. Faith is not about getting God to give you stuff. Faith is about getting God, about getting him. Let's just quickly pass over the rest of the book, rest of the chapter. The rest of the book will take quite a while. Let's go to the rest of the chapter. I mean, I don't mind, but, you know, we all have homes to go to. As you go through the chapter, you find that the writer starts talking about these people, and we have these narratives, references, people from the past and from the intertestamental period. And towards the end, let's just jump to verse 32, we see people who conquer kingdoms, brilliant, who administer justice, fantastic, who shut the mouths of the lions, cool, who become powerful in battle, great, women who receive back their dead, fantastic. And then in verse 35, right in the middle of a verse, there's this word, others. Others. And then we read, some were tortured and refused to be released. We say, what? They faced jeers and flogging. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. As Andy mentioned, that was probably Isaiah. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. And you say, what? What? And you suddenly realize that there is an awful lot more to faith than we first realized. There's an awful lot more to faith than we first grasped. Faith does not say, believe in God and you will have success. Faith says, believe in God and you will redefine success in a way which is not bound by the here and now, but which takes into account eternal realities, the eternal purposes of God. Faith is not faith that God will give us stuff. Faith is not faith that he will protect us from harm. Faith is having God. That's what faith is, having him. And once you've got him, you can spit in the eye of the world. Because when we understand how amazing and wonderful he is, and when he becomes the center of our lives, we can navigate whatever this world throws at us. We can navigate the rapids of this life and be victorious, regardless of the immediate outcome. Now, let's go back to verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, when you and I step out of the house, we will look up to the skies. And we look up and we see something of the billions of stars that God created. And we don't really see them as they are, do they? Do we? In fact, in the Western world, 60% of cities, people living in 60% of the cities of the world, cannot see the Milky Way with the naked eye. And most cities, including ours, has all kinds of electric lighting. And the electric lighting reflects back off the sky. And so when we step out into our garden or step out of our window, we look, but we can only see a little bit, even on the brightest lights, a little bit of the night sky. And that's pretty much the way most people are when they view the one who made the stars. That's the way most people feel and understand the one who created the stars, the one who spoke and brought them into being. When they see God, they have artificial lighting, which is blinding their vision. Romans 1 says, what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. The Bible says that God reveals himself clearly to everybody, but we have this backlighting, and the backlighting stops us seeing him. Not only that, but Jesus says in John 3:19, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Our deeds are evil. What we do is evil. And what we do means that we try to justify ourselves. So when the light of God shines into us, instead of saying, I put my hands up, yes, you're right, what I did was evil, we say, well, maybe you just don't exist. And the evil nature of people means that when they look at the stars, what they try to do is they immediately try to wish away God. They immediately try to get rid of God because they don't want the light of God to shine into their own lives. And rather than responding to the holiness of God, we end up denying him as we look into the stars and trying to banish him away. And it's amazing, isn't it, the lengths that people will go to concoct theories that dismiss God, to try to explain away a created order without a creator. Talk about faith. You need faith to believe that stuff. You need faith to believe theories which are in direct contradiction to what we know to be true. And what happens is that darkness never brings joy. And what happens is that wishing away the author of life means that life no longer has any meaning. As people try to eliminate God, they're left with despair. The American novelist, playwright Arthur Miller was always famous to me because he married Marilyn Monroe. And I think when he married her, a lot of people thought he must be the happiest man in the world. And yet his life was marked by despair. And in the play, After the Fall, he puts into the words of one of his characters a speech about what they call the litigation of existence. Let's just read what he says. For many years, I looked at life like a case at law, like a series of proofs. When you're young, you prove how brave you are or how smart. And then later on, what a good lover you are. And then later on, what a good father you are. And later on, how successful you are, whatever. But underlying it all, I now see there was a presumption. I felt I was on some upward path towards some elevation where I guessed I would be justified or even condemned, but there would be some verdict. I now realize my disaster began when I looked up one day and the bench was empty. No judge in sight. No God. And all that remained was this endless argument with myself. The litigation of existence before an empty bench. Maybe that's a little bit too philosophical for you. Let's quote Russell Brand, another great philosopher. Jeremy Paxman recently interviewed him for the BBC, and they asked him to define celebrity. And I'd encourage you to click on the internet and catch that interview. It was amazing. In that interview, he said, growing up in Essex, I was seduced by the idea of being famous. And now I am famous. What does it mean? Ashes in my mouth. Ashes in my mouth. He said, we have within us a yearning for something higher. All desire is the desire to be at one with God in a substitute form. We should be drawing attention not to the shadow on the wall, but to the source of life itself. And when you have a universe without any meaning, and you're someone like Russell Brand who has everything, you turn around and you realize that all of it is ashes in his mouth. What's my point? My point is this. We worry about whether God can take care of us. I certainly do. And I imagine many of you do too. We worry about him letting us go under. But actually, he's the only one who can hold us up. He's the only one who can take care of us. All other sources of strength are meaningless. Without him alone, the result is despair. Without him alone, the result is despair. And he's shown us his power in creation, but he has shown us his power in another, even more meaningful way. Tim Keller has an interesting point. He says, the only problem that God ever faced, what was the only problem God ever faced? Our redemption. When God wanted to create light, he said, let there be light. When God wanted to create people, he said, let there be people. When he wanted to create the sun, moon, and the stars, he clicked his fingers and said, let there be sun, moon, and stars. But when he wanted to see us forgiven, when he wanted to see us reconciled to him and in a relationship with him, he did not just snap his fingers and said, let there be forgiveness. He came. He went through an incredible effort to send his own son onto the earth and allowed him to go to the cross. And God turned his back on Jesus and put Jesus in the place of despair. He put Jesus in the place of Russell Brand. And Jesus faced the meaningless separation from God. Desperate despair of being separated because he was carrying our sins. And if I were some of you to come to me tonight and say, you know, I hate you, Mark. I don't want to see you again. I might feel bad. I probably would. But if my wife and children were to come to me and say, I hate you and I never want to see you again, I could never recover. Separation is more devastating the more intimate the relationship. And the separation between Father and Son, which was done for us so that we could see him, was so devastating that when Jesus looked at it in the Garden of Gethsemane, the blood vessels in his forehead burst with the stress of looking at it, and the blood came out through his capillaries. And the one who spoke and created the universe is the same one who humbled himself and faced that abandonment on the cross, and he rose from the dead. Why? Why did he do it? Well, he said to Nicodemus, didn't he? So that people could be born again. And why do people need to be born again? So they can see the kingdom of God. So they can see the kingdom of God. See, as the author of this book, Hebrews, stepped out of his house and went up onto his roof, he didn't see any of those stupid lights that come on like search beams when he walked past. There was no street lighting, no city lights, no planes, no house lights, no chrome advertising lights, no car headlamps. When he went out to the roof of his house and looked up at the stars, all he saw were the stars. And in his heart, he said, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. He says, by faith we understand that God took something which did not exist, and he made something which existed out of that which did not exist. What was seen was not made out of what was visible. The word understand here means we perceive something, but not with our senses. We perceive something, but not by looking at the facts and physically examining something, but we perceive it not with our eyes. We perceive it spiritually. And we discern that the heavens were formed. The word formed means that they were created. And each star and each planet and each moon was put in a specific place by God. And we understand that the heavens were formed not by the hands of God, but by the word of God. The Logos spoke. And the creating word, rhema, created all of that. Faith means that we understand that what is seen was not created by that which was available to our senses. God did not reorganize matter. He created the universe out of nothing. There is a supernatural source to the stars and the planets. Something physical was born out of what was supernatural. Now listen carefully. This is what gives faith to people like you and like me who feel like they are out on a limb, who are wondering if Jesus is going to come through for them. Faith means that we look at the heavens and we understand and we assume that if God did all of that, he's able to do something beautiful in our lives. He's able to form glory out of nothing. a solution to our lives. Faith looks at the sky and perceives that the voice of God created something out of nothing. And faith leads us to the same hand and understanding that in our daily situations, that same voice can speak and create something out of nothing. That faith leads to us to relinquish the control of our lives and to put the control of our lives into the hands of the one who makes something out of nothing. Faith leads to us to make decisions which on the face of it look crazy. But we do it because we expect him to make something out of nothing. This goes way beyond the mental assent to the truth of the Bible. This is the kind of faith that conquers kingdoms. The kind of faith that makes people strong in battle. The kind of faith that shuts them out to the lions. And that makes people cope with being sawn in two. Because like the stars and the planets in the sky, you and I have been fashioned and put in order and equipped for an intended purpose. But unlike the stars in the sky, we were bought back with the precious blood of Christ. He came in person for us. And faith is not faith until it is faith in action. Faith is not faith until it is put to the test. Right, let's go back to our situation as we close. As a church, we are trusting God to do something this year. We're very organized at Kensington. Our organizational skills are amazing, believe me. But so often when you're organized, it means you go no further than you can manage yourself. When you organize, the temptation is to never step a foot beyond what you can organize, what you can do with your abilities. Stepping out in faith means that you assume that God is going to make something out of nothing. You assume that he's not just going to reorganize matter, but he's going to bring into existence something which is not now in existence. At BC3, just give us an example of the church, BC3, we made a decision that our ministry is not attracting people who are Christians. Our ministry is presenting Christ to people who are not Christians. Our purpose is not to bring together Christians. Our purpose is to meet people who are not Christians and disciple them and show them the gospel and prepare them to disciple others and then kick them out. Our faith has got to be in a God who makes something out of nothing. And whether it be BC3 or Village Church or here at 2A, we need faith to believe that God this year is going to make something out of nothing. And not only have the faith to believe it, but have the actions to prove that we believe it. And to step out. And to hold our nerve. Because now is the time to act. And to trust the one who spoke and made something out of nothing. Let's pray. How great you are, Heavenly Father. How wonderful you are. And what we want, Lord God, more than anything is you. What we want, Lord God, more than anything is you. And we want you to be present in our lives. And we want you to be in charge of our families. And we want you to control at our work. And Lord God, by your Spirit, we want you to pitch up every single time we have a service and to be there and to touch hearts and minds. And we trust you. And we trust you that you loved us so much, not only to create the world out of nothing, but you loved us so much to turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ as he bore our sins on the cross. And so we're going to trust you by doing what you want us to do. We're going to trust you by being obedient. We're going to trust you by stepping out in faith. And we bless you for what you're going to do. We bless you for it. And we praise you right now for what you're going to do. And we do this all in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.